Good morning. See everybody here this morning. I live next door to Eddie and Rochelle, but if they didn't come to church with us, I don't know if I'd see them some weeks. Been one of those weeks. I appreciate everybody filling in. Jerry started feeling bad yesterday and let us know yesterday morning. And Justin jumped in and filled in for Culver's. Bert taught his class this morning, and I had the opportunity to speak. Robert Rushmore volunteered to do that, but sometimes God's providence, I think, is useful in our lives. And I've been talking about this for a while. It's been something I mentioned part of what we're going to talk about a little bit in an invitation a few weeks ago, and those that were at the Monday night Bible study, you're going to basically, I got a chance to preach to them about what I've been wanting to talk about. So it's an opportunity now to share some of these things with you about ruling over sin. It's just been in my mind a lot lately, and I feel like it's been a neglectful thing that we've dealt with. I think sometimes we just talk about this idea of fixing sin in our life. As Jerry preached that lesson, you know, the Bob Newhart lesson, you know, just get over it, right? That'll stick in my mind forever, is you just need to fix this. You just need to quit doing it. And I guess that would be good enough if God told us that, and He certainly does, but I think there's more to it than that as we deal with it. Genesis chapter 6, and all of us know L.J. would have said something whether I said that or not, right? He was going to say something, so I just beat him to the punch this morning by telling him that this lesson may be a little long. Not maybe, it will be. If you're preaching week to week, you can cut it off. You see Jerry do that sometimes, right? Where just the thoughts that he has. And I know this is going to be a little bit long. Normally, I don't preach that long. But I don't think I can break this up. It needs to all be kind of said, at least in my mind. And so I won't keep you long, but please be patient. And I hope that what we talk about, I said Genesis 6, it's Genesis chapter 4. I hope it will be useful to us. Verse 1 of chapter 4. Now Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I've gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. I use this verse a lot when I'm talking to guys in prison. There is just a reality that we have to rule over sin. There's no way around that. This verse, though, doesn't tell us how to do it. But it does say that Cain should have known how to do it. And there, if we're a Christian, we need to know how to rule over sin, because the expectation that God sets here is very high. It's not a low standard at all. It's a very high standard. Look, we have sin and we need to rule over sin. That must mean, if we understand from a New Testament perspective, that there is forgiveness for that, but also that there is a way to do that. And that's what we want to talk about. And this is in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. In verse 11, this is what I referenced the other night, a few weeks ago, in the invitation. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. And it's the idea of understanding Satan. So if we're going to do that, rule over sin, I got to know how. When I read that, I think, okay, how do I do that? I've got a sin in my life. How do I rule over it? Well, I think part of it is coming to grips and understanding a little bit about Satan. So 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, again, the context is their forgiveness of this brother that they've withdrawn from, that they've pushed out of their midst because of his sexual immorality. And as Paul talks about in verse 8, so I beg you to reaffirm your love for him, for this is why I wrote, that I might test you and know whether you are obedient in everything. Anyone whom you forgive, I'll also forgive. Now, verse 11, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. The idea there of being outwitted, outfought by Satan, because he has designs. So think about that. If I'm going to rule over sin, then I think subtly what we see from these passages is there has to be a thinking process that has to go on. That Satan's job is not to overpower us. Think about that. You need to be careful of Satan because he just might run right over you and you just have nothing you can do and he's just going to overpower you and it's going to be it. Almost like we think maybe of demon possession, right? That's not what he says here. He says if you're going to beat Satan, then you have to be thinking about how he's going to try to get you to do what he wants you to do. Later on in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, another passage about Satan. It's interesting Paul does this. And I think, again, what's talked about in 10 and 11 here is predicated on what he's already said about Satan. But in chapter 11, a verse that we talk about a lot, verse 14, and no wonder, he's talking about all these false apostles and deceitful workers. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it's no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will be correspond to their deeds. So Satan masquerades for an angel of light. We all know that, right? But how? See, this is where I think, and I want us to think about this, isn't the only way that Satan being masquerading as an angel of light, isn't the only way that that can be effective? Is if by masquerading as an angel of light, he can get me to believe something. You see, his masquerading as an angel of light is just not making an appearance that doesn't look threatening. It is because he looks like an angel of light, I entertain what he says. I listen to what he says, and therefore I think that that's the truth. That's the only way it can matter, right? Earlier in chapter 11, he said in verse 3, I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, there's that word again, cunning, right? The idea of being outwitted. That by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere, pure devotion to Christ. So think about that. If Satan comes looking like a dragon to us, then we're going to say what? You need to do what? What do you tell your kids if some threatening person comes up to them? You get out of there. You leave, right? You avoid, right? So we'll talk about that in a minute, but avoidance would be the natural thing. So Satan masquerades as an angel of light so that we won't avoid him. So now, since we haven't avoided him because he looks like an angel of light, we're subject to entertain what he says and be deceived by it. So do I see that it's the deception in the being outwitted in the cunning of Satan that I have to worry about? What I have to worry about if I'm going to rule over sin is I finally have to get to the point where I have to outthink Satan. That's a pretty high standard. Satan's powerful, right? Peter would say he's like a lion. He roars around, right? That conveys the idea of more power and danger. There's an aspect of Satan we've got to realize. But what Paul's saying is what we don't think of a lot of times is the reason I don't rule over sin is because I can't outthink Satan. And I get outwitted and I get deceived. Well, the only way, again, that practically matters is I end up believing what he says that I know is not true. All right, so in general, there are two kinds of temptations, I think. And one is avoidable. Now, this is why Satan doesn't masquerade himself as a dragon. Because we'd avoid, right? This is the area of temptation I think most of the time we give counsel on. Dad, this is something that's it's a struggle. This kid at school, he's trying to get me to do wrong. What would you tell your son? Stay away from that kid, right? So a lot of the Bible deals with this idea of kinds of temptation that we can simply defeat Satan by avoiding. All right. So Proverbs 5, 8, and 7, 25, those passages about sexual sin and this young, naive man, right? Don't go near her house. Don't go into her paths. What's he saying? He's saying, son, there's just a lot of temptation you can avoid if you'll just stay away from it. Ephesians 4 talks about anger there, right? Don't give opportunity to the devil. So if I don't get angry, then I don't give opportunity to the devil. So he says you can avoid a lot of temptation if you just don't get angry. There's just a lot of things that once that comes into me, what? It opens the door for Satan to tempt me in a lot of ways. So I can just avoid. If I can avoid being angry, guess what? I'll avoid a lot of temptations. And we know 1 Corinthians 15, 33, right? Evil companionship, bad company corrupts good morals. We instruct our children on that all the time. Hey, you got to be careful who you hang out with. Hang out with the right kind of kids. Look, when our kids were growing up, I understand what you do. You as a parent will go to great lengths, what? To put your children around the right people. Because we understand this concept. Avoidance of sin is a sure way of defeating Satan. But I know in my life, when it comes to my children, and I think even with dealing with people, is I put way too much emphasis on this. Because the reality is that wasn't going to work with Cain. Because Cain's got a problem offering the right sacrifice to God, and he's got a problem with his brother. Right? And we don't know all the details, but guess what? If you are tempted by offering a sacrifice to God, you're not going to be able to avoid that. In fact, you're going to have to deal with it because there's just some temptations that are unavoidable. If you struggle coming to an assembly and thinking the right things, you're going to have to learn to outthink Satan because you can't avoid it. See, there's not an option that says don't assemble. There's not an option that says I'll just stay away from everybody, because that in and of itself is sin. So there are some temptations that are unavoidable. Luke 22, 31 and 32, this one always pops to my mind first. Jesus is talking to Peter, and he says, look, Peter, guess what? You're about to be tempted. He didn't say, hey, Peter, go hide over there and Satan won't be able to find you. And that's the best way you can avoid temptation. No, he says, Peter, guess what? There's nothing you can do. Satan is going to sift you. Now, Peter didn't have to yield to the temptation, but he was going to be tempted. Because some temptations are unavoidable. Jesus in Matthew 4, the Holy Spirit leads Jesus into the wilderness. Why? To be tempted. So God, you know, Jesus, the Son of God, didn't see that, you know what? I can do okay here on the earth and I can never sin. I'll just avoid every chance that I have of temptation and I'll be okay. And isn't God making a point with that? Guess what? Jesus, you're going to have to be tempted and endure it. And so here, you go up into the wilderness, and guess what? You're going to be tempted, and there's nothing you can do about it. And then in 1 Peter chapter 5, where he talks about the idea of resisting Satan, the idea of resist Satan and he'll flee from you. It's the idea of what? There's just going to be certain times that I'm going to have to resist Satan. So again, there's times I just stay away. Hey, don't go near that person. Don't get in that situation, right? We tell people all the time in addiction, right? If you're an alcoholic, we say what? Don't go to the bar. And we'll often placate people. We'll say, look, you won't have trouble with that if you just won't do this. But the reality is that won't help us rule over sin. There's got to be more to the equation. There's got to be more than just simply unavoidable or avoiding sin. So what we're going to focus on today is this idea of unavoidable sin. And if we focus too much on avoidable sin, then we're going to fall prey to Satan. Why? Because we're going to be outwitted by him. We're going to be outthought by Satan. All right, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 11. Kind of an interesting passage here that I don't think normally would think about in this regard. In Deuteronomy, they're about to go into the promised land. All right, so Moses is giving them these last minute instructions. This generation has died off now. They're going to go into the promised land. So they're going into a better place. Right. And so in chapter 11, starting in verse 13, he says this. And this is God speaking. If you will indeed obey my commandments that I command you today to love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart, with all your soul, he will give rain for your land in its season, and early rain and the later rain. Now think about that. He says, look, if you'll just go in and do what I tell you to do, you'll get rain. And the idea of rain was what? Their harvest would be good. Everything would be good. That you may gather in your grain, your wine, and your oil, and he will give grass in your fields for your livestock, and you shall eat and be full. Okay, go into the land, follow what God says, and this is what God says. I'll bless you. I'll make you prosper physically. Okay, but look what he says in 16. Take care lest your heart be deceived and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. I got to thinking about that. Why would, if God's going to provide for them, why would they turn aside and be deceived? See, that's the key in that. And serve other gods. He didn't just say, don't turn and serve other gods. There's already a commandment for that. They got that in Exodus 20. Don't serve other gods. That's the commandment. But he says what? When you go into this land, I'm going to provide everything for you. The early rains, the latter rains. But when you go in, don't be deceived and then go follow other gods. So think about it. He's worried about what? Avoidable temptation? No. He's already putting them in the land and told them to drive out everybody around them. But he's worried about them getting outwitted by Satan. Now, how would that happen? Let me just walk you through. And this is the way I think we have to start. What I want to get us to think about is, okay, how would they get outwitted by Satan? How would he deceive them? You see, they didn't wake up one morning and just say, hey, you know what? I think I'll go worship Baal today. I hear guys tell me about their relapse, and they'll say things like that. I was doing great, had a great job, everything going good, and then just one morning, I don't know what happened, I just went out and decided I'd get high. And I said, that's not how it happens. That's not how it happens. See, you're deceived. They didn't do that. So think about what might they have thought. How would Satan convince them? If God's giving them everything they need, they could have thought what? They could have heard a rumor that what? Oh, over in that valley where they serve Baal, I think their harvests are even better than ours. That's a possibility, isn't it? So think about it. So every day when they're doing it, they could think to themselves, what? There's something better over here if we serve Baal. But might it also be, as they're going through and they're getting early and late rains, and they said they've been there for 4, 5, 10 years, and every year, man, by April the 1st, they get that early rain, and the crop's doing great and everything's good. And then year 11, what? It's April the 1st and it doesn't rain. And so you'd probably be okay. You're like, man, it's always rained by April the 1st. Wonder why God didn't send rain today. And you wait a week and it didn't rain again. Now, your crops haven't died, but they're not looking as good as they would normally look. So in your mind, what would start to happen? So you have to be aware of what you're thinking if you're going to outthink Satan. So in your mind, you might start wondering and say, I wonder why God hadn't sent the rain. We've always gotten the rain by April the 1st. Why this year didn't God send the rain? I wonder what's going on. Has God left us? Has He abandoned us? Does He not care for us anymore? I might start thinking that, right? And at first I might be, well, it's coming. It's just I need to be more patient. But then maybe it goes a little longer and I start thinking, you know, I don't know if God's going to send this rain this year. Okay, but that doesn't say, why would I go serve Baal? And then I'm in the city doing some business and I hear somebody, it's a traveler passing through, and he's a worshiper of Baal and he lives over there. And he's talking about, man, we have gotten so good rain this year, I can't believe our crops are doing so well. And in my mind, then I start thinking what? Maybe we should go serve Baal because Baal will provide something that God's not providing for us anymore. Do you see how the self-deception happens? Now look, if you're not aware of what you're thinking though, you think the problem is Baal. The problem is not Baal. The problem is you feel ungrateful and that God hadn't done enough for you. So because you begin to believe that, you then search for a way of fulfilling that bad thinking. You're outwitted by Satan, you're deceived, and you go worship Baal. And so the solution to Baal worship and worshiping Baal in that case is not just avoid being around people that worship Baal. Hey, that was a good idea and they needed to do that. But the solution is they have to outthink Satan if they're going to defeat Baal. All right, well, the New Testament passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we were there earlier and looked at chapter 11. But look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. It's the blueprint for how to avoid temptations that we can't avoid. How to win in temptations we can't avoid. How to outrule Satan, rule over sin. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, it says verse 3. For we walk in the flesh, but we're not waging war according to the flesh. So Paul's setting this stage up to say there's a difference between things that work out and what you do. So think about it. Avoiding sin is a lot about, in a lot of ways, is the physical way to fix sin. You just leave. You just don't go there. Right? But he's saying, you know what? The battle is really in our minds. It's not fleshly. All right, look what he says in the next verse. Verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. And I've heard people preach about this and just get crazy. Oh, strongholds of Satan. What is that? That's demonic powers. That's whatever, right? What are the strongholds of Satan? We destroy arguments. It's all right. There's going to be this great battle, and it's going to be against Satan. How are we going to win? You're going to have to destroy his arguments. You're going to have to destroy, verse 5, every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. And so what I've got to understand is, if I'm going to rule over sin, I have to out-argue Satan in my mind. And avoidance alone won't do that. And sexual sin illustrates this so well. Let's just think about sexual sin. So we use a program with the guys at the house called Covenant Eyes, right? And it monitors what websites people visit, right? And so there's accountability there. And it's essentially saying what? I need to stay away from those sites, and then that way I can conquer this, right? You need to avoid those situations. Don't go down the road to her house is the idea, right? But if you do that all the time and you take every precaution in every way to avoid sexual sin, you cannot escape it that way and win over Satan. Do you see? That's why controlling the flesh in that sense doesn't work as far as ruling over sin. It can help you avoid temptation, but it won't help you rule over sin. All right, think about this. Let's look at another example from the Old Testament. Let's look at Joseph in Genesis chapter 39, I think it is. I want to illustrate what I'm saying here. The story of Joseph and Potiphar's wife. Genesis 39, right? Now think about this. So if I just avoid sin and I don't sin, I can misthink and think I've won and I've defeated this sin. And it's the same thing. Just quit doing that. That's all you have to do is quit doing that. So what? My brother catches me worshiping Baal because I didn't get the rain. And so my brother says, look, you just need to quit worshiping Baal, right? God told us don't worship idols. Quit worshiping Baal. Well, isn't that what kings, when we studied the kings, isn't that what certain kings did? They came in and they took out all the Baals and they wiped them out. And they said, I'll tell you what, how we're going to fix idolatry. We're just going to make you avoid idols. And we're not going to give you any place in the land that you can find an idol so that you can worship. Well, how did that work? As soon as the next king came along, they were right back serving idols. So think about it. So here's Joseph in chapter 39. We won't take the time to read it all, but he goes into Egypt, right? He goes to work for Potiphar as he goes into slavery. The Lord's with him, and Joseph is blessed. All of Potiphar's house is blessed while Joseph is there. Verse 4, Joseph finds favor in his sight and attended him. He made him overseer of his house, put him in charge of all that he had. Now, he's a slave, a Hebrew slave. And yet, Potiphar puts him in charge over everything he has. All right? And from that time on, he made him overseer of his house and over all that he had. And the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in his house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge. And because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Joseph, everything I have is yours. Right? Now, Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on him and said, lie with me. Now, you think about that. Now, as soon as he found that out, what would you tell Joseph to do? Dude, do not go in a room alone with Potiphar's wife. Wouldn't we give counsel? I can hear Bert right now saying, look, you might think you're strong enough, but I'm going to tell you, as a man and a human being, you ain't strong enough, son. And we would say, again, the first action we would say, avoid it. Don't go near her. Stay out of the way. If you got to go in her thing, take another servant with you. You've got to avoid this temptation as much as you can. Accountability, right? And it's not that those things aren't true. That's good counsel. But then this happens. Verse 8, but he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he's put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except yourself because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He never once says what? It's adultery and adultery's wrong. He didn't quote Exodus 20. Now, of course, Exodus hadn't been written yet, but you get the idea, right? He doesn't stand on, this is wrong, God has a rule against this. What does he appeal to? In his mind, what's he been thinking the whole time he's worked for Potiphar? God, you've blessed me. Potiphar's trusted me with things that I didn't deserve. I was a slave. I could be in so many worse situations than I am. Look at how you've given me everything. Potiphar's given me everything in his house. Look at how grateful I am for that. You think he just thought this up the day Potiphar's wife grabbed him and said, hey, lie with me? No. Because he knew what? If I'm going to defeat this sin, it's got to be more than avoidance. So he's saying the way I've learned to defeat sexual sin is I outthink Satan. Because see, with sexual sin, it's what? God says you shouldn't have it. I think I deserve it. So I think I should have this, even though God says it's wrong. And so I think this defeating sexual sin is dealing with sex. It's not dealing with that at all. It's dealing with gratitude. It's dealing with, God, you've given me so much. How could I take something that belongs to another man's wife? You see how he saw it? He saw it as what? That wouldn't be loving Potiphar. You see how he thinks about sin? I don't know where he learned that at. Did he learn it on his own? Did his father teach him? Did Jacob maybe teach him that? Maybe. I don't know. But see, he had ruled over sexual sin, and it had nothing to do with avoidance. He avoids. He's not unwise. But see, if all you do is avoid, then what happens? Verse 11. But one day when he went to the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house were though in the house, he didn't know that, right? She called him by his garment and said, lie with me. Then what are you going to do if you rely strictly on avoidance? You see, you can block all the porn sites. You can tell people to hold you accountable. But guess what? Someday, you'll be in some situation, in a hotel room somewhere, and off with a group of guys at work or whatever, and they'll pull out an iPad that doesn't have Covenant Eyes on it. And if all you can think of is God said, don't look at that, you're going to lose, I promise you. You won't have enough self-control someday. If you haven't thought through it, if you haven't thought, why is it? Why is it that God doesn't want me looking at that? Why is it He doesn't want me to be in a room alone with a married woman? See, if I've been thinking that way, then I think, you know what? I've got a great wife. And she loves me. And I love her. And she has dedicated her life to me. How can I do that to her? You see, I don't need a rule about that. Because Satan's not going to outthink me about that. Why? Because I think about that all the time. I'm aware of what I think about. I'm aware of every time I see a beautiful woman, I've trained myself to think about my wife. And I've trained myself to say, how could I do that to her? Or I trained myself to say, how could I do it to this woman? You see, he cared about Potiphar's wife. He's saying, you belong to somebody else. I have no right to you. I can't treat you that way. I can't treat you as if you're my property and I can just use you whenever I want and then give you back to your husband. So what? I defeat sexual sin when I see the women that I'm attracted to or I see the picture of a woman I'm attracted to and I think, how can I be so selfish as to use this woman for my own pleasures and nothing else? How can I not care about her soul? How can I not care about her family? How can I not care about her parents? How can I objectify her? How can I look at her as if she's nothing but somebody for my own pleasure? See, it has nothing to do with there's a rule against adultery. It has to do about loving her. And if I love her, I won't go and treat her immorally sexually. I won't. Because I'm not going to be outthought of by Satan. He's not going to deceive me into thinking the only reason I don't commit adultery is because there's a rule against adultery. And the way I'm going to stay clean and I'm going to be faithful to my wife is I'm just never going to be alone with a woman ever, and that'll solve my problem. You're going to die. You're going to be defeated. I mean, what's Cain going to do? I'll just move away. No, you still got to offer a sacrifice to me. And you think every time he offered that sacrifice, you think he wouldn't be thinking about wonder what Abel's offering right now? I wonder if God cares more about his sacrifice than he does mine. Do you see? Cain's problem is the sacrifice. He just didn't know how to get the sacrifice right. Look, go do the sacrifice the right way. God told him, what? If you do what's right, you'll be approved. But what? You're going to have to rule over sin. The sin he was going to have to rule over is his bad thinking. What was it? I don't know. Was he jealous of Abel? Did he think in his mind, well, you know what? God's always loved Abel more than me. Did he walk around thinking about, well, Adam and Eve, they love Abel. They treat Abel better than I do. I'm always the one that gets left out. I didn't pick this job. They told me to do this. Is that what he thought about all the time? Because see, you see what's happening? He's being outthought by Satan all the time. And what Paul says is we're in a war. And the war is about taking thoughts captive to Christ. The war is about destroying arguments. So you know when I win the war against sexual sin is when I'm not even around another woman, but I'm thinking about something about my wife and I think the wrong thing and I think she should be grateful to be married to me. And I need to take that thought captive to Christ and I need to repent of it and I need to say that is wrong thinking. It is my job to serve her. God has given her to me as a gift. You see, if I think that way, I won't fall into sexual sin. And you can apply that to anything. You can apply it to stealing, right? So think about it. Well, how can I not steal? I have a problem. I just steal stuff all the time. All right, let's think through it. How would you work through it? You think what? It's not the problem. It's not. There's a rule against stealing. The problem is how I walk around every day thinking about other people's stuff and I think wrong about it. And I think, man, I'd like to have that. Man, it's not fair that they have that and I don't. It's not fair that their parents gave them that for their birthday and I got, a book. They got a car and I got a book for my 16th birthday. You see, that's not fair. See, now, I'm not in a position to steal their car at all right now. But that bad thinking, see, that's not thinking. Because what? Satan is winning the argument in that brain every day. I'm 16 years old, and I'm mad that I didn't get a car for my birthday. Instead, I got a book. And Satan's winning that argument every day. But I avoid being in situations where I might steal stuff. I believe in accountability. But I get in a situation one day, and I don't know how to think my way out of it because my thinking's been bad since I was 16. And so I reason I deserve this. I reason I can have that if I want to. I reason nobody will find out. I think through it and I've been deceived by Satan. Instead of what? When I first have that thought as a 16-year-old, I'm exposed to the Word of God and I'm reminded, you know what? I should be grateful that I have parents that love me at all. I don't have to have a car to prove their love for me. God, you supply my needs. God, you're good whether I have a car or not. I've got friends. I've got good health. I've got so many good things in my life. Why am I in my mind complaining and griping about that I didn't get a car for my 16th birthday? Do you see? You have to win that in your mind and you have to be practiced at it. So we have to instruct young people how to think that way. But I'm afraid so often what we do is just say, look, go to a place and don't hang around people who steal stuff. And guess what? You'll never steal anything. Guess what? It's not enough. See, we have to remind them of the right way of thinking and not just that the action is wrong. Look at the Old Testament again, Psalms 119, verse 11. Again, a passage that's very familiar to a lot of people. But again, I want us to think about it in this way. Psalms 119, it just talks so much about the Word of God, right? In verse 11, I have stored up your Word in my heart. We read that, right? I've stored up your Word in my heart that I might not sin against you. What do we normally think when we read that? I'm afraid. We think what? I know the commandments. I know the rules. I've stored up your Word in my heart. I know it's wrong to do that. I know it's wrong to lie. I know that because I've stored up the Word. I've read Ephesians 4 about being deceitful. I know it's wrong to lie. So I've stored up your Word in my heart. I don't think that's what he's talking about. I've stored up your Word in my heart so I might not sin against you. I've stored up your Word so I can outthink Satan. See, I've stored up the words that talk about gratitude. See, that's how Joseph won his battle with Satan. Gratitude. You see, I've stored up God's Word in my heart. So every time I read about gratitude and I accept it, and in my mind I say, that's the way I need to think. I can't be ungrateful, whether I'm a teenager or a 60-year-old. I can't be thinking about things and saying, wow, I don't have enough. Wow, that's not good enough. Instead, I have to think about appreciation. And not about complaining. And if I do that, if I think about appreciation, then guess what? Satan tempts me. There's money left on the table. Nobody will ever know about it. Somebody overpays me. Nobody will ever know about it. You know what? My mind has been winning the battle all this time about gratitude and about thankfulness for what I have. And I've been generous. And I know about the Bible says about generosity and caring about the needs of others and being a servant. And I get that money and I say, that wouldn't be a servant if I kept somebody else's money. That wouldn't be showing gratitude if I kept somebody else's money. What would the people that honor me and that care about me in the congregation, what would they think about me if I took this? Do you see, I'm not going to take it. Because the battle's in the mind. Because I'm not going to be deceived by his schemes. Because I've been thinking the right way. And I'm aware of my thinking. You know what, so often I'll say to a guy when he does something, somebody falls off, or just anybody, say, hey, look, man, Bert, why did you steal that at work the other day? You've been with Miller 20 years or whatever. Why did you steal that? And you know what? Bert wouldn't say this, but as an example, you know what people will most likely say? I don't know. And it's not that they're being dishonest. They don't know. Why? Because the most important thing that we have to be aware of, our thinking, we don't know what we're thinking. A guy will come to me and say, man, I'm really struggling. I just don't feel close to God. You know, whatever. I'm just really having a hard time. All right, okay, what have you been thinking about? I don't know. Do you see, if we're not aware of our thinking, then how are we going to outthink Satan? And so we have to train and expect each other to be aware of our thinking. When you got mad at Billy, what were you thinking about? Not what did Billy do? What were you thinking? I was thinking about 10 years ago when Billy didn't talk to me. Do you see? That's the problem. But if you're not aware of that, then we can fix the problem right now. But we haven't solved it. Why? Because we haven't outwitted Satan. He's still got the issue from 10 years ago that he's got in your mind about Billy. And he's just going to run that over and over in your mind. Maybe it's every week. Maybe it's every few days. Maybe it's every time you go to Billy's house. Maybe it's every time Billy gets up to lead singing. And it plays in your mind again. You see, you're losing the battle every day in your thinking. It shows up over here. But if you're not aware of that, there are just so many passages that talks about this. 1 Peter 4:1, we'll get to this when we study Peter further in Peter. Arm yourselves with this kind of thinking. Think like Christ. How's your arsenal? The weapons of our warfare. Have you stored up in your heart the right kind of thinking? Have you evaluated the right kind of thing? Do you think about what you think about? Do you, as you teach your children, do you talk to them about, well, what have you been thinking about, son? You know, this is 3 or 4 times we've had to talk about this. What do you think about when you do these things? Well, I don't know, Dad. Well, you know what? You got to help him with that. Because he's got to be aware of his thinking, or she's got to be aware of her thinking. Because they're not going to rule over sin. What? It looked like Israel ruled over idolatry at certain periods of time. They did not rule over it. And we look like we're ruling over sin at times because we're not committing the act. But we have not ruled over it. In our minds, Satan is winning every day. Every day, the way I think about certain things. Look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 4. Same idea here. There's a lot of passages that kind of allude to this in the New Testament. Colossians 2, in verse 4. He's talking about the mystery in Christ. He talks about that at the end of verse 2. And in Christ, all the treasures are hidden of wisdom and knowledge. Verse 4. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. Satan masquerades as an angel of light. That means what? His arguments don't sound like they're just coming out of from a dragon. It's plausible arguments. Potiphar's given you everything. Why can't you have his wife too? Look what you've done for Potiphar. Why shouldn't you have his wife? He's given you everything else. Oh, you know what? He'd probably let you have her if you just asked. So what's the harm? And he says, look, you can forget the wisdom and knowledge of Christ and you can get deceived with plausible arguments. That's what's going on in our brains. See, we're beginning to listen to the plausible arguments of Satan and we start to believe him. We start to believe that it's okay to lie in this situation. We start believing that people don't really care anyway. It's okay to do this. We start thinking, my wife doesn't appreciate me anyway. It's okay to do this. And these plausible arguments that come up from Satan masquerading as an angel of light begin to weigh. Now, if we don't then take the Word of God that we've treasured in our heart and argue it out, then we're going to lose. Because the arguments of Satan are not just like, who in the world would believe that? They're plausible. He looks like an angel of light. It sounds good. And especially think as a young man or a young woman or as a young Christian, these things are plausible. They're believable. You got to know the Word of God. You got to know the truth about everything about God so that you can win the argument, so that you won't have to fight. You won't lose the argument and rule over sin. Finally, the last verse I'll leave with you. In Ephesians chapter 6, we won't read it, but as he talks about the armor of God there, right? The breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, etc. What he says in verse 11, that we put on the whole armor of God so that we may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. You see, you put on the breastplate of righteousness. You know what that is? That's not just memorizing all the rules about righteousness in the Bible. The breastplate of righteousness, when you put it on, the only way it can help you against the schemes of the devil is if what? You believe it. You buy into it in your mind. This isn't just something I do, it's something I believe in. This is the word of truth. Satan is a liar. But we don't always believe it. Yeah. I hear people say, well, you know, the Bible just won't work in that situation. Or, look, if you're going to give me counsel, don't come with me with all this Bible stuff. Then, yeah, I might can tell you how to get out of this situation, but I can't help you win the argument. I can't help you defeat and rule over sin if you can't change your mind with the mind of God. That's the only way we can do it. Well, I appreciate it. Sorry, it did go long. But we got it in. If you're not a Christian today, then you're still buying into the lie of Satan. And that lie is you'll be okay. Maybe you know the truth. That lie that you're believing is I'll have tomorrow. I'll do it when it's more convenient. It'll be better tomorrow. It'll be easier, whatever. Or maybe you don't even believe God and He's just deceived you with the world. Whatever it is, you can come to know God and believe in Him. It's not for dumb people. It's not for ignorant, unthinking people. The Bible is a Bible. The strength against Satan is thinking. It's not intelligence, but it's thinking. And reasoning through the truths of the Word of God. Did God have to give us that? I don't know. But I know if we were going to have an adversary that could outthink us, then we had to be able to think through and not just have rules to follow. We needed the reasons. We needed why. Why do I have to do this? Why do I need to think that way? Why is that wrong? And God answers all those. He doesn't just say, shut up and do what I say. He tells us why. So that we can outthink Satan. If you've been outthought by Satan, and you've gotten caught up in some sin that maybe is public or you need to confess, then this would be a good time to do it, is we stand.